Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. May our hearts be focused on the treasure of Jesus Christ our Lord as we prepare for worship.
Thank you. God is good.
All the time.
And it is good to be in God's house today with you in worship. If you're a visitor with us, we extend a special welcome to you and would encourage you to take the time to fill out a visitor card. You can find those on the back of the pew in front of you and simply place that in the offering plate today so that you can learn more about our congregation and the life that we are experiencing together with God. Today, I want to remind you that next Sunday is a Sunday where we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. And it is our custom each Lord's Supper Sunday to collect canned goods and other dry good items for those who are in need and those who are hungry in our community. We do maintain a small food pantry here in our church, which is frequently used. Frequently people come and seek out assistance, but we also share food with the Salvation Army and with allied churches. But if you'll notice, I want you to take note in your newsletter for this coming month, that we are asking especially for meat. Many people come by looking for meat. So canned meat is what we're really wanting. Don't bring me a pack of steaks. That's not going to go well in the food pantry over there. But canned meats that they can keep for a long time and use as needed are good. Low sodium. We often have people who have some dietary needs. So check the sodium levels. But most importantly, check the expiration date. We don't want our food pantry to become an opportunity for you to clean out your food pantry. So make sure the dates are good and that those foods will last for several months, if possible. Today we celebrate the love of Christ, even as we think about his call for us to love him. Our Experiencing God memory verse for this coming week is Matthew 22, verses 37 and 38, where Jesus says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandments." As we worship, we come in love to receive love and to give love. Today, our opening scripture passage, I'll be reading. David had to rush home. He's not feeling good. So extend that love to him today as well as you have opportunity. But our scripture reading at the beginning here is Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 and 25 through 33. Hear now the word of God. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And then in verse 25, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your lifespan? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What will we eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things. And indeed, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, you have told us in your word that you are all, and that you are in all, and that you are all that we need. And so we call on you in this hour of worship to come and be all with us, and that we might be all with you. Tune our hearts to the presence of the Holy Spirit. May we hear his voice. May we recognize it. May we yield to it and be obedient to it. O God, speak. Speak to us. Speak words of love and life. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. We invite all who are able to stand as we sing together our hymn of praise, our all in all.
You may be seated. I want to take a few minutes and give you some dates for you to go ahead and mark your calendar with. The children's team and church council is going ahead, and we've set the dates for Vacation Bible School. I know that's not, you say, golly, it's just now January, but June the 26th through the 29th will be our Vacation Bible School, and it will be Monday through Thursday, and the time will be 5:30 to 8 o'clock. We'll have supper, a snack supper at 5:30, and then we'll start at 6 to 8 with our Vacation Bible School. So go ahead and mark that on your calendar. And in your newsletter, you will find a little article that looks like this. I know everybody can read that from way back there, from here. But it's got a list of items that we're going to need. And so if you can help with any of those items, please bring them and just put them in my office. I'll let that be the collection place. So if you can help any way with those items, we graciously appreciate that. So mark your calendars, June the 26th through the 29th, and I will be putting out flyers pretty soon about help. So that will be coming. Help for Vacation Bible School. All right, children, come on down. I see two. Come on. Okay, when you get ready to run a race, it is not enough to have a strong body, but you all must also prepare your spirit for a race. In the 1930s, there was a famous horse named Seabiscuit. Anybody seen that movie? Mm-mm. Has anybody out here ever seen the movie Seabiscuit? Y'all seen that? It's a wonder. If you have not seen that movie, it is awesome. And we're going to show a little clip about Seabiscuit. Hit it.
A war, but the breeding did little to impress anyone at Claiborne Farms.
Get rid of him.
At 6 months, he was shipped off to train with the legendary trainer, Sonny Fitzsimmons, who, over time, developed a similar opinion of the colt.
Is that a racehorse or a lead pony?
The judgment wasn't helped by his gentle nature. Where his sire had been a fierce, almost violent competitor, Seabiscuit took to sleeping for huge chunks of the day and enjoyed lolling for hours under the boughs of the juniper trees.
That's my kind of horse.
His other great talent was eating. Though half the size of other colts, Seabiscuit could frequently eat twice as much. Fitzsimmons decided the horse was lazy and felt sure he could train the obstinance out of him.
I want you to hit him as many times as you can over a quarter of a mile.
When he didn't improve, they decided the colt was incorrigible. They made him a training partner to better horses, forcing him to lose head-to-head duels to boost the confidence of the other animal. By the time he was 3 years old, Seabiscuit was struggling in two cheap claiming races a week. Soon he grew as bitter and angry as his sire Hardtack had been. He was sold for the rock-bottom price of $2,000. And of course, it all made sense. Champions were large. They were sleek. They were without imperfection. When they finally did race him, he did just what they had trained him to do. He lost.
Well, the story goes on that when they sold him for $2,000, the people that bought him trained him, and he became a winner. But a little bit about Seabiscuit, he was so small, and when he raced, he was not beautiful. He was small. He had crooked legs, and he had an unusual way of running. The thing that made Seabiscuit such a champion, he had a big heart. And having a big heart means that you have a great desire to do your best. And when he ran, he gave his all, and he gave all of his body with his spirit. He won many races, and he became famous. And people who watched him had such hope when they watched him run. The Bible talks about this kind of spirit. The Pharisees asked Jesus, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Mason just talked about that just a few minutes ago. Jesus replied, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first of the greatest commandment." We might not be running a race, but Jesus teaches us to honor God by having a big heart, doing our best and loving God with all we have. Every day, we have the opportunity to give our all, love God with our heart, soul, and mind. So if y'all get a chance, watch that movie. It is a wonderful message, and it's a great movie. Let's pray. Dear God, We thank Jesus for this lesson, and for this one in particular. Help us to have a kind spirit and a big heart, and to always love others as we love ourselves. Amen. Our offertory hymn is "Oh, How I Love Jesus." Let's stand and sing.
217.
Father, we thank you that you do love us. And we love you too, Lord. We open our hearts to you, and we ask that you guide us as individuals and guide our church, Father, according to your will, that we may show your love to others. Please take our tithes and offerings and use them to further your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Our second reading comes from the book of Deuteronomy. And it speaks of a people who have a relationship of convenience with God. When things are going well, they like Him, but soon take Him for granted. And when things go badly, they become angry and complain and grumble. But the Lord tells them it doesn't have to be this way, and indeed, it will not always be this way. When all these things have happened to you, the blessings and the curses that I have set before you, if you call them to mind among the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, and you and your children obey Him with all your heart and with all your soul, just as I am commanding you today, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have compassion on you, gathering you again from all the peoples among whom the Lord your God has scattered you. Even if you are exiled to the ends of the world, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there He will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land that your ancestors possessed, and you will possess it. He will make you more prosperous and numerous than our ancestors. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and in the order that you may live. Would you pray with me? Oh God, we who often turn away, pause now in silence that we each might make our confessions to you. Oh God, in your mercy, we freely acknowledge that every one of us has something or some things in our lives that could be better and could be more focused on you. Your word speaks of promise and hope, and we know that we need not live tomorrow as we are today, that you are a God who restores us, who redeems us, who redirects our paths so that we might walk in paths of righteousness. Lord, we pray for that. We joyfully welcome that. We call it in the church repentance, and we acknowledge it as a way of turning around in the path that we're going and going in a new way. And so, God, we pray for repentance. By the strength of your Spirit, guide us and lead us. And be that voice behind us that your word promised, saying, this is the way. Walk in it. And in that path, our hearts are in tune with the needs of your people. We see it all around us, those who are hurting and broken, those who are living in a season of fear and anxiety and worry. Lord, we pray that you would ease that for them and be their God of comfort. And Lord, we see those who are grieving, not only those who have just lost the ones they love, but for those of us who have all lost someone, every new funeral brings it all back fresh. We pray for the healing of your comfort there as well. When we think about our world and our nation and all of the violence and hate, everywhere we turn, we see it. We pray that you would at last come. Come and bring the new heaven and the new earth. Come and make all things new. Come and restore all of creation. In the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Would you pray with me? God, in this moment, as we wrestle together with your word, whatever it is you have to say to us, let us not miss it. In Christ's name, amen. I love for things to be simple, straightforward, uncomplicated, and with as little confusion as possible. That's why I admire this little story I read this week about a famous bishop and a famous astronomer who found themselves sitting next to one another on the same flight. And as their conversation progressed, the astronomer said, "You know, I don't really know much about theology or the Bible. You could sum up my religion with this: do unto others as you would have them do unto you." Straightforward, simple. To which the bishop responded, "Well, I don't know a whole lot about astronomy. My understanding of astronomy could be summed up with twinkle, twinkle, little star." Also very simple, straightforward, without complication, and with very little confusion. I think that that is the key to life for me, because I'm a very simple person. Simple-minded, you might even say. I'm someone much like the college student who went off, he got his degree, and he came home and couldn't find a job right away. So he quite reluctantly and with all humility took a job at his uncle's steel factory. But he didn't like it. And his uncle found him sleeping in the supply closet one day. And as punishment, he said, "You go out in the cold and I want you to sweep the sidewalk." And the young man protested and said, "I have a college degree. I can't sweep a sidewalk." And the uncle said, "You're right. I'm sorry. I'll go and show you how to do it." My dad often tells me I'm educated beyond my intelligence. After 4 years of seeking an undergraduate degree at Campbell University and 3 years completing a master's at Duke University and three more years of getting a doctorate at Columbia Theological Seminary, you know what I have learned? I am stupid. I am not very smart. I told you what my life verse was last week. Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2. Does anyone remember it? In Proverbs chapter 30, verse 2, it says, "I am too stupid to be human." That's my verse. So I need things to be simple, straightforward, without complication, and with as little confusion as possible. And that's why I love gems that come to us like this passage from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22. It is just that. So straightforward, so simple, without complication or confusion. It tells us, beginning in verse 34 of that chapter, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" It's kind of a trap, isn't it? You can just picture this young, arrogant person sitting there on the front row, ready to raise his hand. If you can think back to your school days, you all know that person. Every class had that person who always wanted to stump the teacher and be the know-it-all. And if you don't know who that person was in your class, it might have been you. "Teacher, which commandment in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets." If we were to take this simple message and try to unpack it and understand it and break it down into pieces that we can digest clearly, I think the best way to do that would be to pay attention to the words Jesus uses. So this sermon comes to you this morning more as a teaching sermon, a word study, if you will. What does he mean by the words he uses here? They are very deliberate, very calculated. First of all, what in the world does Jesus mean, love? I'm not sure that in our culture we understand the word love at all. And it's not our fault. I don't mean that to be cynical or as a judgment. I just mean the English language is not very useful and helpful, is it? What do we mean when we say love? I love my beautiful wife. And I love chocolate cake, too. I love my best friend in the whole world. But I also love the music of Johnny Cash. What do we mean when we say love? Is it like? Is it that we just sort of have warm feelings toward? Is it a warm fuzzy? Is it an emotion? Is it a commitment? Is it just something we enjoy? We don't know what we mean when we say love. The Greeks didn't have this problem. They had all sorts of words for love. And most of you serious Sunday school students know all about this, that there are four or five words that can be translated in English, love, from the Greek. There is phileo. That's that brotherly love, like the city of Philadelphia. The city of brotherly love comes from that Greek word. It's that, I love you, man, the slap on the back or the fist bump or the famous man hug. Do you know what the man hug is? You shake hands and you hug, but you got that little protection right there. Not really hugging. We're men. Well, women can experience this same kind of love, that sisterly love that you have, that person that's there for you when you need them, that's always the one you call when you have a situation, that brotherly love, phileos. There's also eros. That's a great one. That's romantic love. You hear eros in there, and you think about that intimate romantic love between a man and a woman, that goo-goo eyes, that thing that makes you kind of stupid, especially when you're young and in love. It's that foolishness, that wonderful, powerful, overwhelming emotion that gives you butterflies in your stomach, that makes you feel weak and strong at the same time. But this is not the kind of love that Jesus is referring to. The word Jesus uses is agapo, agape love. He says that we are to agape God and agape neighbor. And by this, he is speaking about godly love, unconditional love with no expectation, a love that risks everything. Even if we know we are going to lose everything. This is the kind of love that Paul writes about in that famous love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. What kind of love is that? Look at it when you get home and study that. It's really not about a husband and a wife as much as it is about loving as God loves. Agape love keeps no record of wrongs. Doesn't expect anything in return. Agape love doesn't care if it gets stomped on and trampled and hurt. Doesn't care if it loses. Doesn't care if it gets taken advantage of. Agape love doesn't have a charge at the end of it. It doesn't require appreciation or even response at all. It's just given. Period. That's it. It is extreme holy love. And that's what Jesus says we are to offer God. So first of all, knowing that makes this a very different verse. It's not a warm-hearted, sentimental, I had a powerful experience in worship kind of love. But it is unconditional, all-surrendering, at all cost love. How are we to offer this love? Or where are we to offer this love? He says, first of all, we're offer it in the cardia, the heart. This is not the heart the way we think of it in our modern Western culture. For the Greek people, speaking people, the heart is not this seat of passion or warm, fuzzy feelings. Cardia here meaning the innermost, central, sacred part of your being. For example, the heart of the temple was the Holy of Holies, the most holy space, the sacred, inmost, most central part of that building is the heart of it. Likewise for us, what is the most inmost, sacred, central part of who we are. We are to love God with that. What is it, the essence of what you love more than anything else? What defines you as a human being? What is it, the core of who you are as a person? With that, God is asking for us to love. He also mentions the soul, psuche in Greek. And here again, our Western understanding is confused. It's not talking about some spiritual, supernatural thing within us that floats out of us when we die. That's not the understanding of soul here, but soul here meaning the seat and the heart of your passions, your emotions, what animates you. The physical symbol of soul for the New Testament is breathing. The air goes in, the air comes out. It's what gives you life. It's what animates you. Passion, energy, excitement. What are you excited about? We get excited about a lot of things, don't we? We cheer for a lot of things. We get animated about a lot of things. With that full energy of animation and excitement and enthusiasm and passion, with that God says love. And then he says, love with your mind, dianoia, your knowledge, your understanding, the way you think about the world around you and yourself within that world, the way you perceive people, things, ideas, the way you know, all of that is to be directed somehow towards loving completely God. But I think the brilliance of Jesus here is he doesn't stop there. He says, love God with the full center and core of who you are as a person, your most sacred inmost parts. Love God with your passion and enthusiasm and your energy and emotion, but love God also with your knowledge and your thinking and the way you process and perceive the world around you. But then he also adds, love your neighbor as yourself. Here meaning that we are to also love this way that is connectional in relationship with people who are outside of ourselves. He's reminding us you can't just love God within your little comfortable self. You can't love God just within your own person. It's not really just a me and Jesus religion he is offering us here. I hear that all the time. Well, me and Jesus, we're going to figure this out. Well, all I need is God. Jesus would say, no, you could not be more wrong. Love your neighbor too. It's connecting in relationship to people, to institutions, to organizations, to nations, to races, to whole groups, and to individuals outside of the self. We are to love also. Jesus would remind us at other places that you really cannot love God if you do not love others. When we look at all of that and put it together, what we see here is God saying to us, here's how I want you to love me with all your being, with every aspect that makes you, you. With that, love me. You can't nibble off a little morsel of yourself and place that over here and still say you love me. It's all or nothing that he wants. All or nothing. That's hard. I find that very difficult. It means that I can no longer compartmentalize my life and say, well, I love God. I go to church. I read the Bible. I have my daily devotional time where I pray and we spend time together, but the football game is on now. We compartmentalize our entertainment. What does my favorite show on television or my favorite song on the radio have to do with God? And God would say, what does it have to do with me? Nothing wrong with being entertained, is there? But how does God fit into that entertainment? Where is he located? Or have I somehow excluded him from all the fun that I'm having? Have I nibbled off that little morsel and said, that's just frivolous? If our entertainment is so frivolous, ask ourselves this: why then do we allow what's coming on television or the game schedule or our kids' soccer schedule, why do we allow that to dictate our relationship to the church? If it's so frivolous, then why is it that every single year do we not have this conversation? Well, are we going to have Sunday night activities? It's Super Bowl Sunday. Or are we so showing that we've nibbled off this little piece of ourselves and we're not necessarily worried about that? If we have, we're not loving God with our full being. How much of you is your being? All of you. We do it, whether it be fishing or golfing or hunting or quilting or scrapbooking or bridge playing. It doesn't really matter what it is. If we are able to say, you know, God's really not a part of that, or what's that got to do with Jesus, then we have divided something of ourselves off. We certainly do it in our careers, don't we? How many times do we hear someone say, I know it's not right, but it's just part of the job? Have we somehow compartmentalized that piece of our life off to say, well, I wouldn't do that in real life, but it's just a work requirement? It doesn't matter if we are a teacher or a car salesman or a police officer or a politician or a soldier or a farmer or a mechanic or a philosopher or a preacher. All of who we are belongs to God. And if we ever find ourselves saying, well, I know that's wrong, but it just comes with the job, then we are revealing that we are not loving God with our whole being. We do it in terms of the way we think about others. Jesus says, love your neighbor. And yet, we often blindly say that we are Christians, and yet we are afraid of the poor. Or we don't take Jesus seriously when he says, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was naked and you did not clothe me. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was sick. I was in prison and you did not come to visit me. Why did you not do it? If we were honest, we would say, because we didn't give that piece of our mind or our heart or our soul or our relationships to you. We pretend like God never said anything about welcoming the one who seeks refuge in your midst, or opening your heart and your sense of security and your sense of safety to one who is the stranger among you, the alien. I know what it is like to be a stranger in a strange land and look down upon because you are not from here, and it is not Christ-like. We have slithered off a little morsel of our being. I am reminded of that famous line from Sean Connery, and I will not suffer you an accent impersonation. When he is playing the role of King Arthur in Camelot, he says, I cannot love a man in slices. That has stuck with me, especially as I think about how I like to love God with little slices of my life. God wants the whole cake. He wants the whole pie, not a slither here and there. We often reduce loving relationship to God. Something Experiencing God talks a lot about is that God seeks a love relationship with us that is real and personal. But we often reduce that to, we want a warm, fuzzy spiritual experience. We want a nice, cozy devotional thought. We want God to give us some little precious nugget that'll get us through the day. Or we want a powerful worship experience. We want to sing a song that makes me feel something. But what Jesus is saying here is that this love relationship with God is going to cost us every single thing and will require us to change everything. And that we cannot be safe and follow God. And we cannot be comfortable and follow God. And God is not about warm fuzzies, but about life-changing love. I am so disappointed. Jesus has messed me up. I wanted something simple, straightforward, without complication and with very little confusion. And yet, what I find in this instruction about the first and second greatest commandment is something that is devastating. And something I'll probably never, ever be able to accomplish. And something that means that if I want to take it seriously and call myself a disciple, I will have to change. So it is with all of us. If we want to call ourselves disciples and take this seriously, all of us have some things in our lives, the way we think, what we're excited about, the way we interact with friendships and non-believers, something, maybe everything, is going to have to change. So the question for us is, do we still want to follow wherever he leads? Would you pray? Oh God, how hard you make it. We came looking for simple answers and a quick fix, and yet you've given us something that is so powerfully complex and difficult. You told us to follow you. Your burden is easy. Your yoke is light. Then you turned right around and said for us to take up our cross and follow you. So here it is, God. We know we cannot do it. We ask that you do it through us. We ask that your Spirit be our source of strength, not our own muster, not our own sense of determination, but our trust in you. In your name we pray. Amen. If you sense this morning that there are things that need to change, change them. Commit that change to prayer. I encourage you to come and kneel here at the altar. I know that's a scary thing and we almost never do it. But it's here for that, to make a public commitment to change. To change your mind and your heart and your soul. Perhaps you just simply need to do that privately where you are. Or if you need prayer, I am here at the front for you every Sunday. But would you respond to God as you have heard him this morning as we sing together, Love Lifted Me. It's number 546 in your hymnal. If you're able, would you stand? Receive this blessing as we go. May God's love, which is all around you and within you, be known by you this week and so inspire you to love right back. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Thank you.